You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Okay, good morning, everybody. We're going to be talking about, as Sherry said, we're going to be talking about teaching our kids to be givers and not takers. And this is definitely not an easy topic. This is tough. And I kind of got my burden for this because I've been working in student ministries basically since I was a student. And so I'm 36 now, and I've never left student ministries. And one of the changes that I've seen through the years is that, this is a negative one, there's been lots of changes, but just on a kind of more negative idea, is that students are coming in with a lot more entitlement, fear, and really self-centeredness. And I have felt really strongly that I don't want to raise my kids to be entitled and to be fearful. I want my kids to be, you know, confident. I want them to feel like they can go out and they can love the world and not be afraid. And so this is kind of where my burden for this teaching came from, because we want our kids to be givers. That's why we're here, right? And so we're going to have to fight against some of these tendencies that we see in our culture and in our world. And really, the main point, if you take anything away from today, the main point is that we are the ones who are going to be the models and examples for our kids to be givers and not takers. So here's my passage for today. In Acts 20:35, it says, "In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" And so when you talk about this word give, we're not just talking about giving our money. Yeah, that's a part of this. Being generous with our finances is definitely an aspect of this. But that's not the whole deal. This is talking about being a person who is outward focused, someone who is giving their time, their energy, their resources to others, someone who sees other people's needs as being more important than their own. And another word for blessed, this could also be translated happy or happier. So essentially, the way that you could rephrase this is that the person who gives is happy or happier than the person who receives. And interesting enough, this has been something that's actually been studied. There's lots of studies on this, and I'm not going to get into all of them, but I just wanted to share, you know, some different things that I found online. There was an article about giving rather than receiving leads to lasting happiness based on a study that was done. I think that one was in 2017 or 18. I don't remember. A Time article about being generous really does make you happy. Generosity makes you happier. Researchers have found a connection between happiness and the performance of selfless acts. Giving to others, they say, activates an area of the brain linked with contentment and the reward cycle. So guess what? Jesus was actually right. Being a giver actually does lead to lasting happiness. I don't know if this rings true for anybody, and it's kind of hard to see because there's like a, you know, thing in the middle. But there's a kid in the middle and then this room filled with toys, right? And we buy our kids all these things thinking this is what's going to make them happy. This is what's going to, you know, keep them occupied. And they're in a room filled with toys and they're like, what can I play? What can I do? I mean, doesn't this ring true? It's not the things that we put in our kids' lives that are going to make them happy, that are going to make them content. That is missing the point of what Jesus says here. Okay, let me see. Okay, hold on. Let me go back. And so what we have to realize with this is that we are not just teaching our kids an outward action. This is something that is deep in our core. We want to teach our kids a deep core value. This is a heart attitude that giving to others is more important than receiving. And this is really difficult. And to be able to understand how we do this, we have to first look at what our condition is. What is the condition that our kids come to this world in? Well, here's what the Bible says in Romans 5:12. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. So the first humans rebelled against God's authority. This is called sin. And so what this led to is that all humans after, that is us and our children, are born with a sin nature and are born alienated from God. Our kids are sinners. And man, we look at our sweet little babies and we're like, oh, how could they be sinners? They're just so sweet, right? Oh, look at my little innocent children. Or maybe it's not so hard to believe. Even from birth, Max pushing his friend in the face. Actually, that's probably one of his best friends today. I just thought this was funny. Share some little pictures of my kids doing bad things. I love this. Okay, anyway. But so I worked with kids for a long time before being a parent. And so I've never really had to battle the idea that kids are naturally born selfish. I worked with toddlers. It's pretty clear. You don't have to teach a toddler to throw a temper tantrum. When they don't get what they want, they scream. It's a natural thing. We're born fallen. We have a sin nature. We don't have to teach our kids to lie. We don't have to teach them to be sneaky. We don't have to teach them, to be rebellious or to be selfish, to grab a toy from someone and scream mine. We don't have to teach our kids to do those things. These things come naturally to our kids. Some of you probably know my son, Max. And when he was 2, anytime someone would come into my house, he would scream at them, "Get out of my house. Do not talk to my mom." Okay? Oh, my God. It was so embarrassing. And it was like, oh, no, what do I do? But now if you met him today, you would have no clue that he is the same kid. He is so sweet. He is so tender. I'm not saying he's perfect because he's definitely not. But he is a really loving kid who really has a heart for people. And he is so welcoming. And it's amazing. And I will tell you, it is still and was super hard work. It took a lot of discipline. It took a lot of prayer. It took a lot of help from other people. And, you know, it still does. But, you know, we've been able to see changes. So, yes, our kids are born sinful. We cannot take this for granted. If we think that our kids are just going to turn out to be givers, we're going to be in for a rude awakening. And that is not to say that we don't see signs of, you know, giving and generosity in our kids. Just the other week, we only had 2 donuts. As Sherry said, I have 3 kids. This is a problem, right? Someone's not getting a donut. And so Wyatt, who's my middle child, was like, you know what? I'm going to go without. Max and Zinnia can have donuts. So sweet. And then my 3-year-old took her donut, broke it in half, and gave half to her brother. No one asked her to do that. It was a totally selfless act that she did. And so, you know, yes, we're also made in the image of God, but we can't take this for granted and think that this is just going to be the natural way our kids go. When we see these things, we need to encourage it, we need to praise them, and we really need to give them positive reinforcement for that because it's awesome. But it doesn't come naturally to our kids, and we really cannot take that for granted. Okay, so this is a quote from Andrew Murray. It says, "How the remembrance that their children have inherited their evil natures from their parents ought to humble those parents. And it should lead them to seek what alone can cure and conquer this evil, the grace and life that comes from above." That's a little humbling, right? We see our kids sin, we see their selfishness, and we're like, yeah, where else did they get that? They got that from us. So what this should do is this should lead us to the person who came to conquer sin, Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 15, it says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." This verse has a ton in it, and it's awesome. And our first step as parents, if we want our kids to be givers, we need to lead them to Christ. We need to show them the person that died for them and who has shown them the greatest act of giving. You know, just as we talked about through Adam, we have a sin nature. We are alienated from God. So when Christ came and he died, he bridged that gap between us and God. He paid for that penalty of our sin. And therefore meeting our deepest need, connection with God. And what this verse says is one of the many ways that this impacts our life is that we no longer have to live for ourselves, but we can live for others. So this is where we get our motivation to be givers. And this is where we need to push our kids to get their motivation to be givers, is that this comes from knowing the love of Christ, from being grateful for that. It's his love that compels us. This is the answer. This is where the power is going to come from for our kids to be people who are givers. And if you want your kids to believe this, you have to live it out. It starts with us. This is really on us to be the example and model to our kids. And so I want to cover a couple dangers from our culture. There's different styles of parenting that are put forward. of how we should raise our kids. And as I talked about at the beginning, some of the things that I've seen with students coming in is a sense of entitlement, fear, and self-centeredness. And I think that some of these styles of parenting, I'm not saying that they're the cause, because as we already know, our kids are sinners. But I think that these are real dangers to our kids being able to break out of those natural tendencies to be self-focused and self-centered. And so the first one that I want to talk about is child-centered parenting. This is defined as parenting that is organized around the needs and interests of the child. What you do, what you eat, what you go to, what you plan, everything revolves around your kid. This is the child coming first in your life and in the home. The point of this is that we want to try to foster autonomy. We want our kids to be able to be individuals. We want them to learn how to take initiative in their life. We want to build creativity. This isn't necessarily a bad thing, right? We want our kids to feel good about themselves by praising their initiative and their efforts and accomplishments and avoid critical feedback. If we're criticizing our kids, aren't they going to lose self-confidence and self-esteem? If we give our kids too much direction, we're going to squash our children's creativity. We want them to be able to express themselves freely. And we don't want to infringe on our kids' rights to make his or her own decision. I mean, these are people with rights, right? Okay, so I don't think inherently this is evil. I think that some of these qualities, you know, yes, we want our kids to be creative. We want our kids to be able to make decisions. But allowing our kids to be the ones to take the lead in our households and in our lives has major, major dangers. Here's a quote from Psychology Today, Michael F. Muscolo, PhD. He says, child-centered parenting runs the risk of producing entitled, narcissistic children who lack capacity to persevere and cope with difficulty. Parents need to be both directive and supportive, to have high expectations and provide loving care, to praise success, but also teach our kids how to cope with and persevere through failure. Children come into the world incomplete. They need active direction and sensitive support of loving parents to help complete them. If we believe that our kids come into this world as sinners, why are we going to let them make the calls of what's happening in our household? They need us to direct them. It is our God-given responsibility to lead our children. Okay, so maybe you're wondering, why is she bringing this up when we're talking about being givers? Well, I think that it really relates. And I'm going to get into that through this. So let's think about some of the long-term effects of allowing our kids to be kind of the guiding force behind our homes and our parenting. Our kids are going to develop authority issues. I see this a lot. They don't want to submit to authority. They don't want to take guidance from authority. And people become very self-centered. If we want our kids to get under God's authority, to follow God's way, which is the way of being a giver, they first have to learn to be under our authority as parents. This is essential. We're going to create kids who are unteachable because they're unable to hear correction and feedback. And so they don't know how to take that. They don't understand the value of having feedback and being taught and led and guided. And so it's going to create a person who's unteachable. Sherry already talked about this a little in the intro, that our kids are born self-centered. We're born thinking the world revolves around us. Obviously, we have babies. We have to meet all of their needs, right? Our worlds kind of do revolve around them at the beginning. We're doing everything for them. But if we continue to do that as they grow up, what is this teaching our kids? They are not the center of the world. And we have to allow them to understand that there's so much more than just our kids. And what's going to happen when they get the reality check that this world does not actually revolve around them? That there is way more going on. This world, honestly, is probably going to be pretty cruel and harsh to our kids. And so if we're teaching them that they're the center of the world, that's going to be pretty hard when they realize that. And this does not equal someone that is a giver. This equals someone who is self-centered and who is concerned about themselves and who really is entitled and expects other people to meet their needs and take care of them. We want our kids to be able to be people who are confident and who know how to deal with messy stuff and who can take feedback and correction Because as your kids get older, I mean, this is a part of living in a Christian community. We're called to speak truth into each other's lives. People are going to, hopefully, we should pray that they speak truth into our kids' lives, because we need this community to be able to guide our children. And so if we are creating a kid with everything centered around them and not really guiding them with discipline, loving discipline, God disciplines the one he loves, they are not going to be able to be a giver, and they're going to be expecting everybody to meet their needs. Another danger is the idea of overprotective parenting. The way that I'm defining this is that parents seek to shelter their children from physical, mental, or emotional pain. All right, I got an example of this already today because I probably struggle with this one the most. It's so hard for me. It's hard for all of us when we see our kids in pain, right? We don't want our kids to experience pain. It's difficult. So, you know, there's a talent show this week, and I told my son, today's tryouts, like probably right now, I told my son, you know, I have this meeting going on today. You got to get all your stuff ready. You got to take care of this. I cannot do this for you. 9 o'clock, I get a text from his teacher. He forgot his lyrics. And I'm like, oh, okay, do I have time to like go run to Calumet and drop him off? And then like, what am I going to do? And I'm like, no, this is kind of like a consequence he has to realize, right? Like, this is actually good for him to recognize you're sometimes, you know, when you forget stuff, when you're irresponsible, because that's what happens, there's consequences. And we need to learn from that. We can't just rescue our kids every time there's something difficult in their life. Another example is, you know, he was having a really tough time with a certain teacher, and it was so hard for me. I wanted to go in there and tell her how it is. You know, I wanted to take care of him because it was making him so sad. He didn't want to go to school. And I was like, the best thing that I can do for my kid is not to rescue him from the situation. He has to learn how to deal with tough and difficult stuff in his life, because this is going to develop really important character. Failure is important. This is how our kids learn. And honestly, when we fail and we realize we're okay, it builds confidence. We're going to be able to teach our kids problem solving by allowing them to go through difficult, hard things. People are going to be mean to you. How are you going to deal with that? If mom or dad or someone rescues you every time there's something difficult, how are they going to be able to go out and face the world? We don't want kids that are afraid to go out and talk to people. We don't want kids who feel like, you know what, it's too scary out there. I can't go out there and I can't face the world. I'm just going to stay in here. The call is to go make disciples of all nations. We have to teach our kids that they're going to be okay. We got to give them confidence. We have to give them strength. And allowing our kids to experience a certain level of pain and struggle is going to help them to be able to build this confidence. Giving out to other people is hard. All of us know this. When we try to love other people, it's hard. It's difficult for us. We want our kids to be able to do difficult things. And so we can't shield them from what is hard, because we want our kids to be resilient. Turning inward. This is also, I think, really tough, because when we have little ones at home, it is hard to balance ministry and others. It is messy. Literally, come to my house. It is messy. And, you know, I'm like, you know what? It's worth it. It's worth it to have a messy house to be able to go and love someone. And what am I showing my kids? I'm showing my kids that loving this person is more important than having a clean house. They've learned that from me for sure. It's really hard. It's hard because it doesn't work perfectly. Or like, how do we balance taking care of my kid and trying to invest in someone else? And, you know, they won't be quiet. And it's like, I have to keep disciplining or redirecting. And it's really tough. And so, you know what? I'm just not going to do this right now, because I'm just going to focus on my kids and focus on my family. But maybe God has something for you to learn here, that doing ministry, you know, maybe it's not going to look the same as it did before you have kids. Maybe loving other people is not going to look exactly the same as it did before. And that's okay. I remember when I first had kids, I'm trying to study the Bible with girls, and I'm like, I don't know how to do this. I went and talked to an older mom, and I was like, how do you do this? And she was just like, it's really hard. It doesn't work perfectly. And, you know, you just got to try to find what works and keep going. And I was just like, I'm sitting here struggling constantly, trying to figure out how do I make everything in my life fit together perfectly so nothing's difficult. It's not going to happen. And I think God wants to teach us as parents that we can still do this. We can depend on him. We can still go out and love other people just like he's called us to do. We don't want to lose sight of that, because if we do, what message are we sending our kids if we retreat when it gets hard? We're teaching our kids that when it's hard, we should just turn inward. We should just forget the call that Jesus has to go out and love other people. And that's not the message we want to teach our kids. We want to teach our kids, if we want our kids to be interested in giving out, they need to see us doing it. And we want to teach our kids that loving other people is exciting. There's joy in it. So as I said, this starts with us. Our kids are going to learn from what we value and model. This is really the most important thing for our kids to learn to be givers, is them seeing us. If we are living, you know, a life where we are showing them that, you know, things, image, comfort, these are the things that are really the most important. These are the things that we're putting first in our life. We should expect that our kids are going to learn that those are the values that they should have too. If we're, you know, if we're showing our kids that investing in people, going out and loving others, giving of our time and resource and money is something that we enjoy, is something that we love, they're going to see that and they're going to be like, wow, that is an example that I want to follow as well. We really need to develop our own convictions here. Are you convinced that what Jesus has said, that it's more blessed to give than to receive, is true? Are you convinced that this is the best way to live? Because if we're not, we need to think about this. We need to think about, what am I teaching my kids? And we really, really need to become convinced in our own hearts that living this lifestyle of outward focus is what is going to be best and most fulfilling. And so if you're wondering, if you struggle with this, Matthew 6:12 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We can look at where we invest our time, where we invest our money, and that is an indication of where our heart is. A couple other things with us. You know, I think we don't have to talk about this now. This could be maybe in discussion later, but is there one of the dangers that you tend towards? You know, one of these dangers in being child-centered, overprotective, or inward, and why? Sometimes it might feel easier to kind of move towards one of these things because, well, then I don't have to like worry about trying to keep disciplining my kids, or I just feel better when I have total control over my kids. Or, you know what, I just only want to focus on my family right now, but I will do ministry. You know, why do we seek some of these, after some of these dangers? And this could be a good question to ask ourselves. Is there something we tend towards, and why? And I guess we should ask ourselves too, do we believe that God's going to come through if we make a sacrifice? Because this is hard. Sometimes we're like, I'm scared to give out because how am I going to deal with everything that I need to in my life? This is a super crazy time of life when we have young kids, but God has provisions for us. I have a couple verses I want to share. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, it says, "And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, even when we have young kids at home, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." God's saying, I'm going to provide what you need so that you can go out and love people, even in the craziest time of life when we have young kids at home. I really like this verse. It said in Isaiah 40:11, it says, "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young." I think that's probably us. God gently leads us. He wants to lead us to be able to do the work that he has for us. He is with us. He's behind us. He's got us. And we can trust that we're not doing this on our own when we're trying to go out and love and serve. We're doing this with him and through his power, and he's going to provide for us. I'm just going to kind of go through this, you know, thinking, are we a giver? Are we a taker? Thinking about how have we been giving out lately? Are we challenging ourselves to keep taking steps in this area, to not turn inward? Do we complain to our kids? Do we worry about money? Do we complain about the stuff we have to do? Or are we modeling to our kids that it's awesome that we get to have a role to play in God's plan, it's awesome that we get to go out and love people and serve people. We can show our kids the joy of giving and that this is a good life. We can show our kids how awesome this is to be able to be a part of God's kingdom and to reach people for the Lord. That this is a life that is fulfilling. It's not always easy. It's definitely not always easy, but it is good and it is full of joy and it is what God has called us to do. Okay, so let's get practical. It's actually a nice long list for you guys of stuff we can do, but we got to start small. You know, when you have young babies at home, this is hard to do with our kids. How do we teach them to be givers? I mean, this is tough. But one of the things that I did with my kids when they were really little is I like to read books, especially books about other people or other cultures. And so one of my favorite books is called Global Babies, if you're interested. It's just a board book, and it has pictures of kids from all over the world. And the reason I love this is because I'm like, I want to expose my kids to the fact that there are people who are different from them in this world. There is a whole world out there of people that God has created who don't look and who don't live like you. And we need to know about that. We can't just think like everyone in the world is just like us. So, you know, you can read that book. You can read books like this very early on. Pray for other people together. This is something you can do from a very, very young age. When my kids started praying themselves, you know, every single night they would pray for my grandpa, and they still pray for him. But it was like at such a young age, they developed a heart to pray for people. And so we can pray for people in our life who are sick, who are in need. We should do that with our kids, and we can even model that. You know, when I'm with my daughter, she hasn't chosen to pray yet. She's 3, but I pray for other people in front of her. It's like we can model that we can pray for other people and think about other people. We can do this from a super young age. Serve the family. This is a question I like to ask my sons, especially when they're acting really selfish. I like to say to them, so what are you going to do to serve the family today? How are you going to serve our family? Let them think of a way that they can actually help out around the house. What are you going to do to serve other people today? This is our family. We got to love our family and take care of each other. What are you going to do to serve here today? Serve someone in need together. Make dinner for someone who just had surgery. Bake bread for your neighbor who's sick. Over COVID, there was a letter sent out like, hey, we want people to write letters to people in nursing homes because they're really lonely and they're really sad. So our boys drew pictures and wrote letters to meet a need. Something simple like that, that we can show our kids that we can meet other people's needs together. Teach your kids God's love for the poor. This is really, really essential. We talk to our kids about this from a really young age, that there are people out there who don't have what we have. And God loves these people, and he has given us a responsibility to go out and show that love to them. And so, you know, when our kids choose to give, we read the verses about, you know, you did this to these people, so you did this to me. We're trying to tell our kids, like, God loves this. He values when we give to the poor, and he loves the poor so much. So teach our kids that. We got to critique our culture. I think that this is really important. I'm critiquing our culture's view of some parenting stuff today. We have to critique our culture's view of what's going to make us happy. Having the latest iPhone, having the new gadget, having the best clothes, those things aren't going to actually bring our kids happiness. We need to critique that and point out, like, these people might try to act happy, but it's not real happiness. You know, my kids look at, like, movie stars and football players. I'm like, oh, my gosh, that'd be so awesome. They're probably so rich, and they probably love their life. I don't know. Maybe everyone's seen that Tom Brady quote. We showed that to our kids where he's basically like, I've won all these Super Bowls. I have everything, but, like, there must be something more. And we're like, this is not it. It's not it to live for things, for fame, for glory, for yourself. It's not it. And it's proven. And also, you know, our culture's view that kind of taking care of ourselves is the most important thing. We have to critique that, because what Jesus puts forth and what science also proves is that it's really loving other people that's what's going to make happy. So we need to critique our culture. Set a vision for your kids. You can impact the world. You can have a role to play where you are teaching other people about God, where you are loving them, where you are serving them. God wants to use you in big ways. Go out and serve together as a family. Here's something awesome that we've done. I don't know if you can really see this, but my husband has been so great at this. He's gotten involved in Somali Bantu ministry that we have going on. And he's taken my boys to basically go with him. And the heart that they have developed for these kids has been incredible. They love it. And Brett is just like, when I take them, it is incredible. These kids are so different from them. Their culture is completely different from what my kids are used to. And he was just like, they're awesome. They get into these kids' world. They're playing sports with them. They're having a blast with them. And my kids pray for these kids constantly, and they look forward so much to being able to go and serve in this community. So much so that for the last 2 years, every time we've gone trick-or-treating, they've donated over half their candy to these kids, which, I mean, you know, maybe that doesn't seem like something like that big of a deal, but for kids to donate their Halloween candy, I mean, that's a big deal. And they are like ecstatic. Like, we get to give our candy to these kids who don't get to go trick-or-treating. That's so exciting to share this. And they also started doing some pen pal stuff with some of these kids, asking them questions about their lives, talking to them about like sports and different things. And it's just been something that they've looked forward to and has really brought a heart to my kids for this community. And so I guess with that, I mean, there's opportunities that we have. We do, like, I know there's monthly service projects. You can take your kids to go do stuff in the community, do cleanups together, you know, or come up with your own thing. But serving together as a family, other people, is really important. Meet and pray for people together. My kids are at an age now where they're meeting people playing sports. And so they're meeting families that don't know God. And they're super excited to pray for these families and think about the ways that we can serve and hopefully one day teach these other families about God. And we pray together for them as a family as well. Raise money for Epic or a missions trip, or let your kids come up with some kind of idea. How could I give money? What do they want to give their money to? What would be something that would be exciting for them? So explore, you know, different ways, you know, that our church gives. We have tons of ways that our church gives that they could give money to, or another venue that they would want to give to. So allow your kids to think of a way that they could raise money and give that they would be excited about. I think that this is just really essential. We need to get our kids in the community. We need to get them around other kids, teach them how to relate to other people. And this will really also kind of help the idea that the world does not revolve around our children when we get them involved with other kids and learning how to like work together and to love other people besides themselves and experience the joy of giving. Okay, I'm going to try not to tear up at this because this just gets me every time. But a couple years ago, my mother-in-law was going to Cambodia. And so, you know, we talked to our kids about how these kids don't have any toys. They don't have any toys there. We have so many. Why don't we give some of our toys to these kids? And so while my mother-in-law was there, she sent us these pictures of the kids playing with the toys that, sorry, my kids donated. And I was, like, shocked. My kids ran downstairs and packed up a bag of more stuff they wanted to give because they were so, like, excited about this. And it was like they really experienced the joy of giving because they saw, like, oh my gosh, like, these kids are, like, love these toys that we gave. Like, we want to give more. And that we have an opportunity to teach our kids there is real joy in giving. And it was just a really cool experience for me to see, like, oh, wow, this actually is true, and it's, like, impacting my children. This is pretty cool. So we want to let our kids actually experience the joy that comes from giving. And our kids are sinful and fallen. We cannot expect perfection here. We are sinful and fallen. We are still selfish a lot. So obviously, when we see our kids doing selfless acts, when we see our kids giving and loving other people and meeting this call, we got to encourage them. We need to praise them. We need to have an eye out for, you just did this selfless thing for your brother, your sister. You just did this thing for this person over here. That was so awesome. This is, like, so great. You know, it could be easy to just be like, gosh, you're being selfish. Don't be selfish. And I think, you know, we do need to correct our children and guide them. But I really think that when we're encouraging the positives, that positive reinforcement is really going to go a long way over just criticizing some of the negative selfish behavior. So we need to have a really sharp eye to be looking out for the positives that our kids are doing. And so that's really all I have. I just want to remind us of the verse. It's more blessed to give than to receive, you know. And if there's anything that you take away from this, I have this nice long list of stuff we can do. But really, this starts with us. We're the models here. We have to model this lifestyle to our kids if we want our kids to have this kind of life. So do we want to do some questions and comments? Does anyone have a question or comment?
This is great. I think, too, you're like, this can be really hard to teach people. But I think you're a really great example of it coming back. Like, your boys are known for being the sweetest brothers to their sister. And I think that helps. Like, when you teach your kids to be givers, that goes back not just to the world or your community, but also inside your family. And I think your boys have been really great examples of that. I'm no expert on this. My kids are young. But this is another, like, kind of helpful tip if people are looking for ways.
Definitely, please.
We adopted a kid through Compassion International, and we chose a kid that has the same birthday as my daughter.
Oh, that's really
just
cool.
So she knows, like, oh, it's my birthday. Are we sending Jaden something? Oh, it's Christmas. Have we done this? And I think it helps her connect, like, oh, there's this kid. They give you a picture of him.
Yeah.
You know, he wrote us a letter. It's nothing. It's scribbles. But that's helped her connect. She sadly thinks any dark-skinned kid that doesn't speak English is Jaden, like, when she sees him at, like, playgrounds. But she's getting it. She prays for Jaden. She asks about him. So it helps her connect. Like, oh, there's a kid out there just like me, same birthday, but has a different life, and we can help them. So that's just something
that's awesome. I think that's a great idea. Really good idea.
Yeah, so you were commenting about how, you know, in the really early phase of having a baby, you are using a child-centered parenting approach because there's kind of no other choice. But I wondered if you could comment a little bit on, like, exactly, like, when and how do you transition from the baby child-centered kind of approach to this?
Well, I guess, you know, even with, you know, at the beginning, things are just crazy, right? We're trying to, like, survive and get through our life. I think we should still, even in those times of life, be trying to find ways that we can serve and not just having everything in our life, you know, surrounded by our kids. So, you know, I remember just even feeling like as a young, when I had babies, like, okay, just the simple act of going to home church is like, I should feel super encouraged by that because I'm trying to take a step outside of just like my inward focus. So I guess maybe we shouldn't say that we're like child-centered, but I think your point is like, you know, at the beginning, there's really no other option than like we have to meet all of our kids' needs. And it gets crazy if we're nursing and all this stuff, trying to schedule everything. I mean, I think the best thing, at least for me, what was helpful is as my kids kind of got to an age where you could start helping to create kind of more of a schedule and routine for them. So it's like you have more of a set nap time. I mean, things like that where then you have times that you have more, like, I guess, flexibility and freedom. But I really think that as soon as we can, I mean, minus the first couple of weeks. I don't know. It's different for everybody. And people have extenuating circumstances, too, that happen at the beginning of having babies. But I think, really, as soon as we can, we should try to start doing little bits that we can. Even if it's like, I would just have girls come over to my house and have them read the Bible to me. I don't know. So it's like we can do little things early on. I guess thinking about that whole transition, I mean, that could probably be a whole another teaching on that, but I don't know if anyone else has any thoughts on that. Yeah.
I think it's not necessarily a transition, but more of a, like, the focus in terms of what you're able to provide for your baby at first, but it's always modeling other-centered, you know, being others-focused and that, but it will look differently when they're that little and stuff.
Yeah.
I thought another couple of points, like at Christmas time, I think, thinking about what you were sharing, I think to realize that Christmas is not about all what I can be giving, you know, and, you know, how the kids, when they think the mail comes in, you know, they go through the catalog and stuff, and they're, like, thinking about all the things that they want. But we really try to say, how can we be giving to other people, you know?
Yeah.
So, like, Christmas was not all about them getting gifts. It was more like, you know, how we can be able to serve other people and give to others. And then I was thinking also when we would host meetings at our house, and part of being other focused was like, okay, we need to clean up our house and get it ready for home church tonight. You know, this is a way that we can serve others, that they get to hear about the Bible, you know. And so, like, helping them see that's more than just cleaning your house, but it's more like thinking through the implications of how that affects other people and stuff.
Yeah, I think that's a really good point. Yeah, I guess it's not a transition. It's kind of learning what it looks like to do this alongside parenting, and we should really be trying to do this as early as possible.
Thanks, Glo. This is really a cool teaching. And yeah, I was thinking about you teaching this. I was like, oh yeah, her boys are involved in that, the Bantu ministry with Brett. And that's super cool. And I hope to do that someday with my kids. I wanted to ask, and I know this is going to sound a little silly. My son's 4, and I know 4-year-olds are not dependable. I understand that, but it's so easy to like be discouraged. Like there'll be one day where he's like, we're talking about serving, or we do a service project together, and we get all this stuff together. We packed bags for the Ronald McDonald House, and we did all this stuff. We dropped him off, and it was super encouraging. And in the next 2 weeks, he just, you know, asking for everything, crying over the, you know, things he doesn't get, doesn't want to serve anybody. And so you constantly feel like you're taking a very small step forward and then like 15 steps back. So how do you not be discouraged about that with your kids? Because I'm assuming it continues to happen in some sense.
Oh,
as I like mean, even as they get older, they're still going to be like, wow, you're so serving. Wow, you're terrible. You only care about yourself.
I mean, just the other week, it's like I was sick and my older son, Max, he's like taking care of me, like making me soup. It was so sweet. And then in the same breath, he's like yelling at his brother and being being a jerk and like being selfish with him. And so it's like, you know, our kids are sinful. And I think that we can't, you know, we can't have the too high of expectations that like they're just going to get this, especially as a 4-year-old. I think you should take encouragement from the times that he really does do that and try to like continue to talk about those things and do little things with him. But I mean, yeah, I think we can't get discouraged because our kids are sinful. And at 4, I'm not sure how much they can really even understand, you know, how much Jesus has done for us to have that be what compels them to be givers, you know? So we have to you just got to continue fighting the good fight. I mean, that's my insight. I don't know if anyone else has any thoughts.
Yeah, and
on that.
I think you do really have to keep reiterating why we're doing what we're doing, because they forget, and we forget, you know, and it's like once they hear it enough times, it will start to get ingrained.
Yeah.
Yeah, I was just thinking about what Abby was saying, and I think, like, man, just the fact that you're, like, doing a service project with a 4-year-old and, like, you know, you packed those bags, you drove to the place, you gave them to the people, like, he's going to remember that.
Mm-hmm.
But, like, he's not going to remember being whiny for 2 weeks after that. So I feel like, you know, or, like, you know what Sherry was talking about with, like, making Christmas about giving to other people. I think especially when they're little, if you're able to do stuff like that, it's going to be really memorable. Like, that's going to really, like, imprint and, like, instill that giving attitude. And like you're saying, of course they're going to be like whiny little jerks like 2 seconds later, but like they're not going to remember that because that's just their how they are, you know. But they're going to remember those times that you went out of your way like as a family to do something for other people.
Yeah, that's great. Yeah, because we can really put an emphasis and get really excited and show them how awesome it is to do those service projects, and that can probably be more imprinting, I guess.
I was really challenged by a friend, and I don't think she even knows this, but her like example of she was sharing about how their home church, when they do prayer group, they have a lot of kids in their home church, and the kids kind of go back and forth between one room of the house, like maybe they'll watch a show, but they can freely like run into the prayer group and be there and sit in and listen and stuff. And I know this isn't black and white, like there's a right or wrong way to do it, but I think my mentality a lot of times is like, how can I like contain my children so I can be more effective in ministry, like do discipleship time during naps, and there's nothing wrong with that. But I do think there's value with like, I liked your practical list of giving or how to help them learn to be givers. And I think with that of like relationally giving out, surrounding them or including them in your home church community, like having them sit in on the prayer meeting. And even if they are a little disruptive and it's embarrassing, like, or if you're afraid that your college group is like, why is this mom having her 1.5-year-old here? Like, there's value in that and modeling to your people, but also your kids. Like, yeah, we pray together with groups of people and we pray for other people. And so I think that there's other ways to include our kids. And that kind of goes with what you're saying of not being super child-centered, because I think if we're child-centered, we're just going to be like, you go do your own thing and be entertained while I do my thing over here, which is like, we want them to see us enjoying the things that we do for God.
Yeah, I think that's a great point. We should bring people into our house. And I think sometimes even with that child-centered view, we don't want to even have to like try to tell our kids like, okay, you do maybe need to be quiet for a few minutes right now while mom is talking to someone. And that actually is good for our kids to be able to learn like, okay, right now mom's attention is actually not going to be just on you. It's going to be on someone else. And we can model that to them too. Yeah.
So I was just going to say real quick, I feel like all of this is so good in another way that we can teach our kids is by having them express like what they're grateful for.
Yeah.
So praying for their gratitude, you know, whatever they're grateful for, talking about, you know, why they can be grateful, can also put into perspective like what we have other people do not. And mm-hmm. that also can shed a light on areas that they can give or, you know, not to harp too much on the Christmas thing, but we take a portion of our giving every year and let our kids pick out of the World Vision magazine, like what they can
That's a great idea.
Do, you know, so like, they'll be like, do you want to everybody throw in $15 and we can do this water thing. And then I'm going to get ducks and you get cow or, you know, like yeah. whatever, but to see them get excited about it and have some sort of like, this is what my money is helping with, gives them sort of a practical, like,
yeah.
let's do this. Let's keep doing this.
I think that's a really great idea. I mean, we can like give them some of our money to find a way to donate, or, you know, we try to talk to our kids too. You know, they get money like, okay, you have so much of this. Do you think there's any of this that you'd be willing to give? And it, I mean, my kids have generally been pretty interested in like wanting to try to give their money and allowing them to pick what they want to give their money to. I think that's a really good idea, and it allows them to get excited about doing it.
Thank you so much for taking the time to put this together. I really appreciate it.
Yeah.
I would venture to guess that most of us, since we're here and share very similar values, struggle with child-centered parenting out of a really good heart.
Yeah.
You know, thankfully, most of us don't struggle with child abuse, right? So for me, I think the struggle there is like really understanding what our children actually need.
Yeah.
Right. And being able to like draw the boundary and say like, hey, I know you're crying 1,000 times at night. You are telling me that you need love and affection, but I think you actually just need sleep. Right. And I think a way for us to overcome that tendency to be child-centered is to really understand what our children truly need developmentally.
Yeah.
Right. And to her point earlier, right. Like, it takes a lot of intuition to understand like when to make that transition, but I think it's also really important to be educated about what our children need developmentally.
Mm-hmm.
What resources can you recommend for understanding like what our children's developmental capabilities are and what their true needs are by age?
Whew, that's tough. I don't know if I have anything off the top of my head, but one of the things that my pediatrician provided a website for us when my kids were growing up, it's called Real Pediatrics. I think it's Is it R-E-A-L Pediatrics or R? Yeah, I think it's Real. Yeah, like that. Okay. That was super helpful for me because he has really good information on sleeping and all these different stages in parenting. And he's definitely not child-centered. He's actually probably more old school. So people could maybe have some questions with that. But, I mean, honestly, a lot of his stuff on there really, really helped me to not feel like that pressure was on me that I have to like meet every need. And if my kid is crying, I have to figure out how to make this stop and what to do. I honestly remember one time going to him and saying, this has nothing to do with this, but I'm just going to share it. Going to him and saying, my kid was crying and I went outside and drank a glass of wine. And he was like, I'm so proud of you. And I was like, thank you. Because I'm like, he wouldn't stop screaming and I didn't know what to do, you know? So I was like, it's helpful because, you know, that at least that website was helpful for me because it kind of shows like what's expected for kids. Yep.
Thanks for teaching, Gloria. You're a really great teacher.
Thanks.
I was thinking of like, we all believe this. And so you kind of like, it sneaks up on you and, you're like, I'm not a child-centered parent. Of course I'm not. Except then you discover that you are.
Yeah.
Or like the secretary at school gives you a look like, this is the second time you've brought in a lunch. Like, what you know, and you're like, I know. It's just, she's going to pay me back. You know, like, you're like, you kind of have to be careful. Like, am I going to turn into this? Like, it's going to sneak up on me. Mm. Anyway, I was thinking of like, okay, my daughter had her birthday and I was like, you know, it's your kid's birthday, right? So you're like, get the warehouse gym, get a bounce house. I got face painting, you know, snacks galore. It was like the perfect party. And she was evil. Like, she was an evil person. I was putting her to bed that night. I'm like, what happened? Like, I did all these things for you, like the best birthday ever. And it was like, you are a terrible person. And I realized, I'm like, oh, 364 days a year, I teach you that the world doesn't revolve around right. you and that this stuff doesn't make you happy. But one day a year, I teach you the opposite and then see the results. So anyway, we decided that birthdays are about how to serve your friends. And like,
that's great.
What are you going to do to serve your friends? So you're going to be last to get this and last to do this. And anyway, so we've like transitioned. Because then they actually can have fun. And you're like, I've been trying to teach you this. And yeah. here's a day where everyone's like, this revolves around you. And you're like, or it could not. Like, yeah. this is a great opportunity to love other people. Love the people you love the most.
Yeah. yeah. That's a good idea. That's cool.
A free resource if money is tight that we've utilized, if Voice of the Martyrs is an organization that you know talks about people who are persecuted for being Christians around the world, and they'll send you a free calendar and it tells you a country and a way to pray for that country each night. And so you know, my kids think like Djibouti is hilarious, you know, so it's like, but at least they're hearing names of different places and a tangible way to pray for those people.
What's the name of that again?
The Voice of the Martyrs is the okay, organization, but you can. Yeah, you can request a free calendar from them.
That's really cool. That's a great idea. Yeah, and then you can get them to think about the world and what's going on outside of our little bubble. That's awesome. That's a really, really good resource. Yeah, Maggie.
I think for me, so I really loved your point on like we have to go first. It means nothing if we're just telling our kids mm-hmm. to not be self-obsessed, and we are. And I think something that took me way too long but really practical was, and not that this is, I'm not trying to be like self-righteous, but was getting off of Instagram or whatever your like social media thing is, or limiting yourself or however is helpful for you. But I felt like for me personally, Instagram was reinforcing like you need to have a perfect family and you need to speak to them this way. And like you said, some of the cultural parenting things are passed as objective. And so if you are disciplining your kid, if you're not letting them throw a tantrum and then just only hugging them and only saying positive things, you're destructive or you're right. X, Y, and Z. And so for me, I think it was really helpful to limit my just like unrestricted flow of our cultural parenting, and also remind me like I'm living with my kid to enjoy what God has given me, not to post about it so then I can feel validation from other people.
Yeah.
It was pretty like humbling to realize like, wow, I'm enjoying this moment so other people can think my kid is cute, not so I can like enjoy the time that we have together.
Yeah. That's you know, that's a good conviction. If we're struggling with really taking identity or significance through some of these other means, you know, we want to think about the model that we're having for our kids. And I think that's, yeah, that's an important thing to think about. Yeah. Well, are we done, I guess? Okay. I guess I'll just pray for us. And yeah. Well, God, we just want to thank you first and foremost for what you've done for us, Lord, that you died for us so that we could be made right with you, God, and that really your love, your son's death on the cross is what conquers our selfishness and frees us up to be able to think about people other than ourselves and to love other people. Lord, we just really pray for our kids, God. We pray that they can learn this, Lord, that they will trust in you to be their Savior, God, and that they can learn to be people who are genuine givers, who have a heart for other people, and, who love you and want to serve you in this way, God. And help us too, Lord, if there's areas that we need to work on, if we need to develop our own convictions in this area, Lord, show us ways that we could be growing here too, God, and allowing us to be really awesome models, not of being perfect, but of trying to be people who give and love and serve you the best we can through your power, God. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.